Well, the comments that I'm going to say now are specifically directed to the five of you and Pratim. Where's Pratim? Where are you? There you are. You may sit. They are also specifically expressed to the rest of you as well. But it's important that I say that they are directed to those of you that would identify yourself as a Christian. And we know that there are many of you here that are not ready to call yourself a Christian. And we want you to know we are so glad that you are with us. And we long to communicate in ways here that the language we use does not add more confusion, but that the language we use will help you to come to understanding of Jesus so that you might consider him as well. So the five of you, and Pratim, the six of you, are Christians. And the question that I want us to think about together with the help of Romans 6 is an incredibly important question that you will never outgrow the need to ask of yourself. Who are you? Who are you? As a Christian, who are you? All of us here come from various national backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds, different family backgrounds. So we could define ourselves in terms of those things. You, as you go forward in your lives, could identify yourself based on the work that you do, or the education that you receive, or the amount of money that you have. But as a Christian, that is not how we are to identify ourselves. Now, if we would share openly what are different ways that you speak about who you are as a Christian, we would have over 100 responses. In my own life, I often, when I think of who I am, I think of the truth that I am loved by God the Father in the same way that the Father loved the Son. Oh, I am loved through Jesus Christ. Yeah? Another for me that is so important to me in terms of who I am forgiven forever through Jesus Christ. Yeah? Another that's so important to me is that I stand in his grace even when I fall. Yeah? So that song that we sang before your baptism, that we fall into Jesus, is a beautiful song that speaks that truth. But Romans 6 says something that is a clear way and a simple way to speak about who you are. But it's so good that your tendency will be not to believe it's true. Because what Romans 6 says simply, who am I as a Christian? I am in Christ. That's it. You are no longer separated from Christ. And you're not just following Jesus hoping you can keep up. You have now been planted in Christ. The passage uses words like united with Christ. Later in Romans, it speaks of a plant being grafted, a branch being grafted into Christ. In other parts of Scripture, it speaks of Jesus as the vine, and we are a branch in Jesus. But the point is simply this, that when family members say, what does it mean to you that you're a Christian? Don't panic. Oh, what am I going to say? All that you have to say is, I am in Christ. And then they'll say, what does that mean? And then you can panic. But But what Romans 6 does is it states ever so painfully who you were before you were a Christian, and ever so clearly what it means that you are in Christ. And I want to just bring you 14 verses of Romans 6 and then note what it says about who you were when you were separated from Christ, and then who you are in Christ. But here's the problem. You're going to hear who you were when you were separated from Christ, and you're going to say, possibly, I don't think I was really that bad. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if most of you here that are Christians would say, I don't think that was true of me. And so you're going to believe a lie about yourself, that you are better than what you think you are, or that you weren't as bad and you just needed Jesus as a band-aid rather than a complete rescue when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Yeah? So that's one problem. Could I have really been that bad? Or for those of you not Christians here, he's not talking about me, is he? But when you hear what it says about who you are in Christ, that grace is so good that you're going to think it's too good to be true. It's just too good to be true. There has to still be something that I have to do. It's just too good to be true. So you are going to live your life, the temptation is, as if it wasn't true. And many of us here as Christians do. So that we live our lives in Christ as if we were still separated from Christ. Pretty simple, yeah? Let me lead you into the passage. Just listen, and I'm just for a few minutes going to show the difference with the hope that what we have received by grace alone in Christ will not only be understood by you, but will be lived by us. Join me in a prayer. Lord, we are so thankful for the completeness of your grace in Jesus Christ. When we were dead, you made us alive. And we pray that as we look at this passage from Romans briefly, that your Spirit would awaken in us understanding of its truth. And even if that understanding is incomplete, that we would by faith know it is true, and pray that you would expand our capacity to live it as true. For the praise of your glory. Amen. In Romans 3 through 5, Paul has been talking about how bad humans are. He actually begins in Romans 1 with this long list of human sin that humans choose to do that then God turns people over to you. And at the end, over to it. And then at the end of this list, he then says, you who judge others do the same thing. In other words, everyone is equally bad and has fallen short of the glory of God. He then talks about the fact that we need God's grace. And in Romans 5, he said, when you were yet dead, he made you alive by his grace. And then he gets into Romans 6, and he's described this grace of God in Jesus Christ with such beautiful words that he begins Romans 6 with this question. Well, what should we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Now, I don't want to say much about that, but if the grace of God is so good, let's sin more. Yeah, this is great. Let's go party. Sorry. And his response is, oh my goodness, by no means. And then he explains the difference. Separated from Christ and in Christ. We are those in Christ, who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, you weren't baptized into water, you were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. We were, notice the tense, this is all past tense. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we certainly also will be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, and we might no longer be slaves to sin. For anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he, Jesus, died, he died to sin once for all. And the life he lives to God. And then he finishes in the same way. So he's been talking about what happened with Christ. And because of being in Christ, because of being united with Christ, he says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself, which would include your mind, your heart, your mouth, your body, your feet. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Now don't panic by what I said. When I was first discipled at the end of high school, the person that discipled me said, Tim, you need to memorize Romans 6 through 8 so that when you're in prison, it can keep you strong. And I remember when I memorized Romans 6, I panicked because I thought, I don't understand this. I'm now 55 and I have been with Jesus for many years. I still don't understand it. But it's true. So what I want to do from the passage is just very simply pull out a few things. Like I said, what does it say about people separated from Christ? And what does it say about what is true in Christ? And here's the beautiful thing. It's true because of God's grace to you. It's not true because you understand it. It is true because of what Jesus did on the cross and what he did by his grace for you. And then through your life, the prayer is, Lord, help me understand what you've done. Yeah? Help me to understand who I am in Christ. Yeah? And what is faith? It is that prayer that he grow your understanding. I believe this is true, but I don't understand it. Lord, grow my understanding. All right, let's start with this side. The passage says about people who are separated from Christ is that they are under the law, in contrast to those in Christ, that they are under grace. They are under the law. And while there's many complicated ways to speak about it, You all know that this is true. Every human being has some law that they are seeking to follow or choosing not to follow. As people created in the image of God, eternity is in your heart, and there is in your conscience an awareness of right and wrong, even if you ignore it. Some of you would add to that rules that come from your family background, from your cultural background, and these are laws that you seek to obey or not obey. In Scripture, God raises the standard of what's required to please Him who is perfect and holy. Now, here's what most people do. They create the bar that they have to keep low enough that they can feel pretty good about themselves. I love my neighbor. I love my neighbor. And they leave off as I love myself. Or they leave off love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Let's just do what I'm able to do. Yeah? So they lower the law that they think will make God happy. And so they say, I'm happy. And I think because I'm happy, God must be happy. Yeah? But they are living under the law. Now, a lot of people, including some of you here, live with guilt, live with shame, live feeling condemned, living feeling judged, even by some of the family members that are judging you. Yeah? So for you, the law has a pretty high bar, and you just know you fail all the time. So you live your life feeling guilty and shame. So every time you meet me, you feel guilty and shame, and you want me to somehow forgive you. Right? But even then, the bar is still too low. The bar that God has set by His law is perfection. Because He is perfect. The bar that God has set by His law is holiness. Because He is holy. He has raised whatever bar we have so that we will be crushed by the law. And say, I give up. I have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's one thing that characterizes the life of those who are separated from Christ. But there's more. It says that sin is their master, that they are a slave to sin. Now, wait a minute, some of us say, I don't always sin. I've been given free will, and sometimes I choose good. Make no mistake, even the good that we choose is clouded with evil. We all have such a capacity to deceive ourselves, to think that the good we do is good. Yeah? I am pretty good today. Yeah? But the fact is that when God looks at us separated from Christ, He says, no, no matter the good you seek to do, you are mastered by sin. And you know why we know that is true? Because the other characteristic of those who are separated from Christ is that they will die separated from Christ. All of us were born to die, and death was not part of God's creation. He did not create us to die. Death came into the world because of sin, and we are all born in sin to die. And we don't have a solution to death unless we create some idea in our minds to avoid death or run from it or pretend it's not going to happen until the end. But we are not able to avoid death separated from Christ. So, I think I've said enough about that. Now, many of us here, particularly if we have come to Christ in a background where we weren't seeking to follow sin, want to say, I don't think I was that bad. And the problem is, when we don't think we are dead in our trespasses and sins, if we haven't been brought to a place when we know that nothing except Christ can save us, we think it's our faith that saves us. And what we preach to one another is, you just need to have more faith. Wrong! Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. What we need is not a Band-Aid. What we need is not some extra money in our pocket just to be sure. We need a complete rescue. And if we don't think that we are that bad, we're never going to believe how good is His grace. So now let's talk about that. And Pastor Phil's talked about it. You've talked about it. Let me just highlight a few things. First of all, it says that you have been crucified with Christ. Why was Christ crucified? He was crucified for our sins. So by being crucified with Christ, you're not being crucified for your own sins. You are being united with Christ, who was crucified for your sins. So for you to say, I have been crucified with Christ, but you are able to say, His death has forgiven my sins. Yeah. And then it says, you have died with Christ. And why did Christ die? He died to sin. So He was crucified for our sin, but the passage says He died to sin, and he who has died can never sin again. He who has died is set free from sin's mastery. So when we say, I've been crucified with Christ, we're saying that Christ's crucifixion benefited me. When we say, I've died with Christ, we are saying, I too am dead to sin. It no longer has mastery over me. In other parts of the New Testament, it says, when we were yet powerless. But by saying, I have died with Christ, we are able to say, I am no longer powerless against sin. It no longer is my master. And then the passage says, and we've been raised to new life in Christ. It is wrong when people say, I believe in Jesus so that I can go to heaven. No. There will be new heavens and new earth. But it is right to say, I believe in Jesus who has given me now eternal life. I have been raised to life in Christ. His nutrients flow in me. His spirit lives in me. Jesus is in me. I'm alive! That's what it means to be in Christ. And He has done it. And then it gives some practical advice. In those times of struggle where you're saying, okay, I've been crucified with Christ, I'm buried with Christ, I've been raised with Christ, but I still feel like that. I still feel guilty. I still feel shame. I still feel condemned. Maybe this isn't so true. Yeah? So then the passage finishes with a fight. Put on your boxing gloves, and it says three things about it. In the same way, crucified, dead, crucified, buried, and raised. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay. Lord, there's all this sin in me, but I've been crucified with Christ. I am dead to sin. I am alive through the same glory of the Father that raised Christ from the dead. Okay. I am dead to that sin. And I'm alive to Christ. And your friends say, oh, you say you're a Christian and you still sin. Yep. But I'm living a lie. I'm dead to that sin. How would you like that when friends come at you? Oh, you say you're a Christian and you still slander? And you say, yeah, and I'm dead to that. I'm not going to let that master me anymore. Someone else comes to you and they're a Christian and they say, I'm so powerless to overcome this sin. And you say to them, you're wrong. You're dead to that sin. Don't let it have mastery over you anymore. Do you see the difference? Because you've been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised with Christ, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? It's a fight. It's a fighting words. And then he says more. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires, so that when those evil desires start to work in you and want to reign in you, no, Christ reigns in me. Christ reigns over me. I am under His grace. I am not going to let that sin reign in my mortal body to make me obey its evil desires. That's why I confess so many sins. My wife gets so sick of me because of all the sins I confess. Because the Spirit of God will make you aware of more and more sins that He doesn't want to reign in you. Right? There's so much sin that we let reign in us. But we've been crucified with Christ. We've been buried with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. Don't let it reign in you. Right? These are fighting words. We should have given out boxing gloves. And the final thing He says, I love this. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Yeah, so that the music of evil plays through your life. But it says, offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to God as an instrument of righteousness. Now, be clear on this. An instrument of whose righteousness? It's an instrument of Christ's righteousness, so that what plays through your life is Christ. So that what people hear through your life is Christ. What they see through your life is Christ. And then it says, for sin will no longer be your master, because you are not under the law but under grace. Always. Now, is that too good to be true? Yes. That's what grace is. Oh my goodness, if you could provide a way that we could experience that as truth, He has. And it is not your faith. It is Jesus. So, I would like to invite the six of you in a moment to repeat after me one phrase. Who are you? And I'd like to invite you to say the following response. I am in Christ always and forever. And then I'm going to invite the rest, if they've been listening, and if they want to say the same. And then we will sing. How does that sound?